The scripture reading this morning is from Matthew 15, verses 10 to 20. Then he called the crowd to him and said to them, "Listen and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but is what comes out of the mouth that defiles." Then the disciples approached and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees took offense when they heard what you said?" He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if one blind person guides another, both will fall into the pit." But Peter said to him, "Explain this parable to us." Then he said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth enters the stomach and goes out into the sewer? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles. For out of the heart come evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, and slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile." And this is God's word.
Thank you, Claire. It's always fun. You know, we do things that we can forget why we do them. I'm always grateful, no one will ever tell Mim not to do anything. We're all afraid of Mim. But when she's waving, it reminds us to those days of the lockdown when, there's a lot of people we couldn't see. And it was just sometimes, if you join us by live stream, we always have at least that way of saying we're glad you're here as we're waving there. And it's fun to see you guys wave back at her too, but that's all right. Belonging to one another is an important part of being a Christian. One of the things we do for that is our small groups. Just a show of hands, would you raise your hand nice and high if you're in a small group, if you're in one of our small groups? I just want to see that. This is something that's a lot of us are part of. And I just want to encourage the rest of you. We have several different small groups that meet during the day, at night, different times. Some are Sunday afternoons and such. There's always been one that we can connect you with. And some are men only, some are women only, some are couples, some are everybody. And so we just wanted to encourage you to take part in that. And during coffee hour afterward, Carol's going to have a sheet, and she'll be standing. And if you'd like to learn more about it, we're doing a study now, these 6 weeks, these streams of renewal, different ways of growing closer to God, kind of giving you a little highlight about each one as we go through. And we're encouraging folks in their small groups, if they're not in the middle of something else that's really working for them, because why fix something that's not broke? That's something that they can be doing too. So if you'd like to learn more about that, that's something you can find out about. But I encourage you to talk to Carol about small groups. She can help you find one that fits your schedule and your needs. And so it's a great part of growing deeper and also connecting more. Because in this crazy world with its epidemic of loneliness, we've got a solution. So, all right. So today's stream is holiness. Back in the late 80s, evangelical Christians were rocked by the twin scandals of the Jimmies. Remember those days? Jim Baker, Jimmy Swaggart. Some were deeply wounded and betrayed by the public shaming of the two men. Others had their long-term suspicions fulfilled, confirmed. Beyond that problem, however, there was something fishy behind the scenes. To be honest, at that stage, I hadn't known much about either man or his ministry. What I saw, however, was a press, especially television, that acted like all of a sudden that these were widely influential men whom they had never given any notice to before. I felt like shouting to the network news editors, "You can't have it both ways." That betrayed a duplicity, a bias in their reporting against Christian faith. They didn't want to give it notice. The point is, a hostile world will feed upon the lapses of public Christians. In the passage that Shirley read to us, Jesus laments the bad examples of the religious establishment. in our own generation, fallen human nature, hears the claim of Jesus Christ to be the rightful Lord of our lives as a threat to its autonomy. I wanted to say I did it my way. We humans delude ourselves into thinking we can manage our own lives quite nicely without God's help, thank you. So until we face facts and finally yield authority to God, we look for ways to confirm our decision to live godlessly, to live without bringing God into the equation. And the moral failures of those who profess allegiance to Christ fits the bill just fine to that thinking. So let us as Christian believers be doubly minded, doubly warned to mind the quality of our conduct. And thank God that there's an alternative to public lapses. You know, we're not left solely to our own strength in our efforts to live lives that please the Lord. It's God's will and purpose that each one of us demonstrate his goodness in how we live. Therefore, by the present ministry of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God, he makes a life of holiness available to us. And even more, authentic holiness is a change whose impact continues to broaden, like ripples extending further and further around a stone that's been tossed into a pond. Now, even though this stream of renewal has been talked about less in our age, holiness is an authentic movement of God. You can see it happening all through the ages. And it's one we can and should still avail ourselves of today. I want you to know that holiness, which is yielding authority to God, reaps wide blessing. It's worth it. To understand the beauty and priceless nature of holiness, we need to first understand what it is not. Holiness is not some surface legalism described in the old doggerel, I don't drink and I don't chew and I don't go with girls who do. In fact, true Christian holiness only pays attention to avoiding doing wrong in order to have more room, more time, more opportunity to do good. Early on, someone taught me that if we focus on doing the do's, we won't have time to do the don'ts. Years ago, John and Vera Mae Perkins moved to a depressed section of Mendenhall, Mississippi, with their large brood of children, 9. And in order to give those children whom they loved a safe and nurturing place to grow up, they worked with their church and instituted after-school programs, a credit union, cottage industries, several other ministries that transformed Mendenhall into a model community. Essential to their effectiveness was the integration of the redeeming message of Jesus into all they did. And in the same way, we can and ought to be consistent agents of new life because of what Jesus has done for us. The Perkins are two examples, many contemporary examples, who had discovered what we're talking about today, that holiness, yielding authority to God, reaps wide blessings. And as we go on today, I'm going to use holiness and obedience pretty much interchangeably. And there's a reason for that. Technically, something is holy when it's dedicated to sacred purposes. St. Paul, after spending 11 book chapters of the book of Romans describing how God had provided a ransom for a human race that had been captive to the forces of evil, started verse 12 with, therefore, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. When our lives are dedicated to God, there's no limit to the good that God can accomplish. By the way, I'm going to go out on a limb here and suggest that just maybe we could use a little more good in our world. You think? Risky proposition. But as we explore this topic, we'll look at the reasons for holiness, the process toward holiness, and the harvest or benefits of holiness. By and large, the reasons Christians pursue holiness, twofold: thankfulness and commitment. We are thankful for what he has done for us, and in gratitude, we've committed our lives to serving him. It may not be popular to say this, but the truth is clear. We can't be good enough for God, but Jesus was good on our behalf. Across the span of living memory, time and time again, human beings have posed as sophisticated and advanced, only those same people, to stoop to diabolical methods of eradicating their enemies. Are we so confident that we are any better? The corroding influence of unguarded power is as corrupting now as it has always been. Yet to enter into the presence of God, it requires a holiness we're unable of attaining on our own. Again, we can't be good enough for God, but Jesus was good on our behalf. Jesus stands at the gate between heaven and hell, as that gate, saying, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then not do what I say?" If we are truly believers in the Lord Jesus, we will endeavor wholeheartedly to show our love for him by obeying and living out his commands. There's a reason that the image of Jesus dying on the cross has been the object of prayerful meditation for 2,000 years. What was he doing there? Isaac Watts put it into words: when I survey the wondrous cross, he pondered how he could respond appropriately to the Prince of Glory suffering for his sake. His conclusion was a vow to serve. A vow to serve. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. When we see what Christ has done for us, we vow to serve, because the offering should be our best. We pursue an obedient life, a life of holiness. I will be surprising nobody when I tell you that our efforts to be good are not met with perfect success. Shocked looks all across this sanctuary. Gentlemen, if you think you're perfect, check with your wife. Recognizing our chronic inconsistency might discourage us. What's the use? The devil will tell you you're a fraud, you ought to just scrap this Christian business. Of course he will. But there is a better way. First of all, remember that once we reach out to God, he takes hold of us with a grip that he's never going to let go, even if ours grows faulty. Even that continual forgiveness of his is a further reason to renew our efforts. Your kindness that leads us to repentance, O Lord. Do you remember, put your hand in the hand of the man who stilled the water? A pop song from the 70s that encouraged living for Jesus. Wow. Every time I look into the holy book, I want to tremble. It causes me shame to know I'm not the man that I should be. Tears over our disobedience are needed. And they're beautiful. They're beautiful. Because a heart that is broken is a heart that the Lord can both heal and shape. We commit to pursue a holy obedience to God out of thankfulness for what the Lord has done and continues to do. But thank God, however, that holiness is not a process that is entirely dependent upon our own efforts. Because those efforts wouldn't be enough. But if we will make ourselves available to God, present ourselves as living sacrifices, he will bless our process toward holiness. Holiness involves yielding to God. It's particularly important to yield both heart and schedule. Jesus spoke about our need for a change of heart in our second passage. Please listen as I read Matthew 4, 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan. It is written, worship the Lord God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. Last week, we began this quick tour of the six streams of renewal. It's outlined by Richard Foster and the Renovare movement. A major benefit of pursuing a deeper life with God along several streams is that they build on each other. When we add the stream of increasingly frequent prayer to our efforts toward holiness, we find that the fellowship and awareness of the Lord aids our efforts toward holiness. It keeps us near the cross. We talked about when I survey the wondrous cross. A surveyor is one job that cannot work from home. If you're not near the cross, you can't survey it. We won't remember what the one who successfully resisted the devil did there, that our destiny changed there. But if we are near, if we hear his screams and see his blood, when the spikes are driven, then we have a deep motivation to do nothing that would keep Jesus there any longer than he has to be. But dallying in sin, "Oh, I'll sin now and ask forgiveness later," drives another nail into Jesus. It required a still deeper layer of repentance for me. The sorrow makes our hearts supple as we yield them to God. Each time one of us develops an increased pattern of prayer, that heart draws near more often, has less time to stray. It's like the good shepherd searching for us can say, "Well, he can't have gone far." Pray at the beginning of each day. Pray at each meal. At the close of day. Pray when you get in the car, when you arrive at work or a function or event. I heard Tony Campolo once say, "Before you read the paper or turn on the TV news, say, 'Jesus is Lord,' 10 times, then turn on the TV and say, 'Okay, hit me with it.'" The more you are in the habit of prayer, the more you will stay close. And as someone recently said to me, don't say a prayer, pray. Remember what I said about do the do's and you won't have time to do the don'ts? The more you deliberately put into your routine and schedule the doing of active good, the more you're shaped toward a life that honors your Savior. This is planning for success, the choices that help obedience. Join one of our ministries to feed the hungry. Teach Sunday school. Prepare your class. Volunteer as a tutor for those learning English as a second language. Join a Bible study. Serve on a town committee. Our Pilgrim and Puritan forebears were right when they said that idle hands are the devil's workshop. Plan for success. An additional tool for our process towards holiness is authentic fellowship. This goes way beyond small talk. Sometimes this happens right here in the coffee hour and a half. It warms my heart when I see a little pocket of prayer surrounded by coffee and banana bread. Someone cared enough to ask a searching question. And someone was honest enough to give an honest answer. And together they brought the concern to the Lord. Keeping secrets impedes our progress toward holiness. The Bible's word for fellowship, koinonia, requires a frank sharing of one's circumstances and resources. The gates of hell tremble to see Christians facing challenges together. The result of this practice, this endeavor toward holiness, is tremendously exciting. The harvest of holiness is Christ-likeness. When we take that hymn, Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. Lord, I want to be like Jesus. We make it a sincere prayer. God is honored, and he's also pleased to help. However, and warning, there's a metaphor coming. Don't try to get out of the barber's chair halfway through the haircut. Not a good look. Trust him to cut away what needs to go. When we grow in holiness, we find ourselves liking ourselves better. When we make mistakes, you know, the devil loves to replay the movies in our own minds, with the detrimental consequences amplified for your non-enjoyment. But bring them to Jesus. And he first tells you that he's paid the eternal penalty, and while you should make amends, you needn't beat yourself up continually over them. And then his response is, let me show you how to not go there again. I'm surprised how often I end up telling people, you need better friends. Sometimes we hang around people who continually bring out the worst in us. And as we make the choices and the plans to help us live lives more obediently, God adds amazing people into our lives. And I'm thrilled that so many of them come here. If you're not connecting with others in the church, you're missing something. You can't do it by watching online. Part of the harvest of holiness is finding faithful friendship. And the third aspect of Christlikeness and its pursuit as the harvest of holiness is the humbling blessing of usefulness to the master. Richard Foster wrote, those who begin to seriously pursue holiness, depending wholeheartedly on God, rejoice that God is beginning to mold and shape my life. One of the greatest blessings of being a pastor is to have a front row seat as God does amazing things in people's lives. Those who have a part in providing blessings in people's lives know right then that they have participated in the eternal. There's nothing like it. Friday, I shared something with the family and friends of our recently departed Bob Cole that Bob had written. It's his story of becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. And holiness is a key part of that story. Bob was a great scholar. But book learning can swell your head. Early on, Bob was caught up in the attitude of, I am master of my fate and captain of my soul. Until he discovered the trouble brought on by such an article. If you heard it Friday or you remember it from our 2023 Lenten devotional, you can thank me for helping you to memorize it. This is what he wrote. I had always found in my life that by earnestly applying my mind, I could overcome any problem. I wouldn't put God in charge. Then I started dating Joanne, who invited me to go to hear Billy Graham in Boston. What he was saying made sense. I couldn't refute him, so I tried to ignore him. Still, God had planted the seed. I began to realize who is Jesus was more than an academic question. I was a teacher of history. I didn't disbelieve, but I didn't revere Jesus. Two of my fellow teachers challenged me to really trust Jesus. They had answers I couldn't easily reject. I remember telling them, I don't disbelieve, but I wasn't ready to do anything about it. Then there was my smoking habit. All the previous issues in my life had been academic and intellectual, but smoking? I was very dependent. I wanted to quit, but I couldn't. I'd been to hypnotists, but it didn't help. By this time, Joanne and I had married and were raising our daughters. Our Janet was old enough to want me to quit smoking. She asked, how can you still smoke when you know it makes people sick? Then a colleague at work said to me, Bob was a teacher, there's only one teacher's lounge, and you're one of the people who fill it with smoke. Finally, I realized I could ask God to take away this urge to smoke. On that sweltering, hot summer day, I sat on the edge of our bed and said, Lord, please help me. I should have started with that. A few days later, we went to a huge family wedding where smoking and drinking abounded, but it didn't bother me. I had no urge to smoke whatever, and none since. God's power to defeat the smoking addiction proved to me that God was really there and really for me, and that he was greater than my ability to wrap my mind around him. I had to worship him, not try to control him. Holiness, yielding authority to God, reaps wide blessings. We choose to pursue holiness out of a thankful commitment to Christ for what he has done for us. We yield both our heart and our schedule to him in order to further process and progress toward holiness, further the process. And finally, we celebrate the Christ-likeness that the Lord produces in us as the harvest of holiness. Now as then, Jesus is calling, come, follow me. What is your response? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, with the challenge you put on our hearts, you also bring the reassurance that you are not a stern God, but a compassionate and forgiving one, not unforgiving. you are eager to welcome your children home. We thank you for Jesus, who is tempted in every way we are, yet without sin. You understand human life, and you offer a better way. So now, a little deeper, without reservation, we present ourselves to you as living sacrifices. Make us holy and acceptable to you, that we might offer you true worship. It goes beyond the physical. And work in us day by day. Help us to encourage each other. And may we help to make this fellowship that gathers here and in other places a testimony to your wonder and grace. For those who have to come to grips with something very difficult, something that has wormed its way in too deeply, we pray for the power, the conviction, and even the joy to leave it behind here and now and forever. We worship you, Lord Christ, and thank you for the cross. In your name, amen.